You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 319, and today we're going to be asking the question, why do we do the things that we do? And I think this is an appropriate subject. We were talking about this before we started recording, Jamie, that, you know, it's New Year's and we're just kicking off 2026. And so it's a great way to, like, think through, why do we behave the way we do? Why do we get into these habits or these, whatever you want to call them, lifestyle ruts that sort of feel like they're just part of who we are, and sometimes we obviously don't really like that aspect of ourselves. We wish we would be different, and we wonder what's driving that behavior, what's driving that that attitude, or whatever it might be. I can speak to this, you know, personally. I have a problem with being impatient with people, and, you know, and I'll notice this, you know, happen a lot of times when I'm trying to drive things forward and make things happen, and suddenly it's like my heart rate goes up. I just feel the emotion rising, and I'm realizing, like, I'm getting upset sometimes just internally. I'm not really showing it necessarily, but there's this definite switch that's going on within, and I you know, will just make decisions more poorly and just respond in a way that I shouldn't because I'm impatient. And for other people, there's all kinds of, you know, habits. Like, why can't I stop turning to alcohol? That's a really common problem. I mean, a lot of people feel the need to go and buy alcohol, and they wish they wouldn't. They would rather not need that. They would rather just be completely free of it. But all it takes is one emotionally weak moment, and then they're back to the bottle. For other people, it could be pornography, and just that sense of, that craving for pornography because they've been in the habit of turning to pornography. And, you know, maybe it's when there's been a difficult time in life, and you know it's just something that has gone back to it over and over, and then other people, it's just anger issues and wishing, why can't I stop being angry? I want to be trusting God, or at least I want to be calm in situations. I want to be a calming presence. And, you know, Jamie, as I think about it, a lot of people, we know how common these issues are based on things like how many books are selling on these types of issues, like how do I change, or how can I improve myself? People have this recognition, just being made in God's image, that we are made to live a certain way, made to act a certain way, and because we often fail to live that way we know we should, there's that sense of disappointment, and often with what comes with that is a sense of shame and isolation. And I think because of all those things, people tend to think, you know, I can't change. I'm always going to be this way. This is always going to be a habit I struggle with, or this is always going to be part of my desires. And, you know, when you look in Scripture, there's times where, you know, you'll read a passage that just so connects with you, and it resonates with what you're thinking. And one of those, I think, that connects with people who are reflecting on why they do things the way they do is Romans 7. He said, this is the Apostle Paul, he says in verse 19, verse 15, he says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That's that principle that I talked about. Everybody knows there's a way to live. I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And I know for some people that's almost a little bit of a tongue twister. I do not do what I want to do. I keep doing what I do not want to do. Or like a Dr. Seuss storybook. But isn't it true that all of us, when we read what Paul's saying there, we understand, like, you can almost hear the frustration in Paul's voice. Like, I wish that I didn't do these things. And I think it's just so helpful to remember that at the human level. Scripture is obviously from God. That's what gives it its authority and truth and power. But at the same time, it connects so well. It's a very relational book because it's written through humans. It's given to us. It's written by actual human beings who experienced the Christian life and had the same struggles that we can relate to. But yeah, just starting out, Jamie, what are some thoughts that come to mind as you think about why do we do the things that we do?
Yeah, totally. And, you know, I think the other aspect to it, Jason, is even in the question, we want the quick fix, the quick answer. And I think the church can largely be broken up into two different camps of thought on, you know, these questions, especially as it relates to, you know, sin struggle or compulsive habit that, you know, is ungodly or unbiblical. And there's more of the liberal church that says, oh, it's all, you know, sort of psychological and sociological and addresses it that way, right? Oh, if you struggle with addiction, it's a disease and you got to manage the disease and, you know, blah, 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 right? And then you got the other side of the church, which tends to be, it's all spiritual. It's 100%, you know, just a spiritual battle, you know, fighting the spirit of lust or the spirit of Jezebel or the, and I think both of these views actually miss the biblical reality. And the biblical reality is this ever encouragement to recognize that we cannot, in our own strength, by our own might, accomplish anything. Whether, you know, not through the means of sociological work or psychological work. And we also can't even approach these things, you know, just battling all these spirits that plague us. And not that there's not a little bit of truth in either side. You know, there is psychological factors that often do come into play in certain struggles and things like that. And at the same time, I 100% believe that there is a spiritual war waging all around us and certainly through us. And I think the devil loves to encourage us to do nothing more than sin. And then certainly attack us for it once we've done it, you know, creating that shame. But I think, like, from a fundamental biblical place, we always begin back with fixing our eyes on the Lord, right? It is through Him, it is through His power that we overcome sin. It's never human effort. The Bible's very clear on that, right? Galatians 2, the end of the chapter, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died for nothing. Or Ephesians chapter 2, right? Verses 8 and 9, right? It is not of your works. You cannot boast. It's exclusively the grace of God at work in you. And what a beautiful thing. And we even see, you know, that like John 15, that we can do nothing apart from the Lord, a direct connection And even Hebrews 12, right? We fix our eyes on Jesus. If we want to throw off the sin or the weight that so easily ensnares us or encumbers us, we do that by fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so, you know, Jason, I think the thing that we so often forget is that we really have to pursue the Lord. And how do we pursue him? I mean, we pursue him in prayer. We pursue him in relationship. But fundamentally, we pursue him by his word and by heeding the counsel of his word. We actually are able to more effectively fight sin and temptation and in really a pragmatic way, you know, not just it's spiritual. And so we, I think a good example is, you know, the guy who struggles with porn or sexual temptation of any kind, right? There's this idea that if I'm the spiritual Christian, then I fight, you know, that I'm able to be strong and fight that temptation. But that's not what God calls us to do, right? God calls us to flee from it. So the actually spiritually mature guy is the one who actually heeds the counsel of God's word and flees from it. And it really does center around, you know, what form of wisdom are we taking in? Are we listening to the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, or are we seeking the way that seems right to a man? And I think it's interesting, Jason, that everywhere in Scripture it talks about the fear of the Lord. That fear of the Lord is always associated with the application of his word. That you know, if you have the reverential awe for the Lord, that's a good thing. But if it's not also paired with direct obedience, you don't actually have the fear of the Lord from a biblical perspective.
Yeah, it's so good. And you know, what we're talking about is, you know, our wiring as human beings and how our behaviors are basically showing up in life. But all of that, it's interesting you brought up the fear of the Lord. All of that is rooted in our desires, right? And Psalm 145:19 says, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. And, you know, desire, the fact that we have desires is so fundamental to who we are. We often don't even address that. I mean, we often don't even talk about our desires per se. We just, you know, we talk about the thing that we want. But underneath that is God has actually created us as his image bearers to desire him. Part of what it means to fear him is to desire him in this reverential way of longing to be filled with his presence and his goodness and his love. And with that goes all these other aspects that, you know, Genesis 2 says it is not good for the man to be alone. And building out from that, we see all through Scripture there's this need for human connectivity. And these are desires that God has given us, where we are made as relational creatures. But it's amazing how these get distorted. And especially when it comes to relational stuff, in the sexual realm, Satan has really done a number on us in our brokenness and how we understand the purpose of sexual relationships and how we receive affection and what love is. All of that has become so distorted. I was reading a book just this morning, in fact. It's called the Case. I think it's called The Case Against the Sexual Revolution, something like that. But in that, the woman who wrote that book is a ex-progressive feminist. So she previously was all on board with, like, women, yes, we need to not only be in charge of our bodies, but we need to be feeling the liberation to have our sexual freedom and live whatever way our desires are leading. And of course she talks about the fallout from that progressive feminist thinking has been largely to totally degrade, dehumanize, and hurt women. Men, also in their brokenness have been hurt by it, but in a different way. But it's, you looked at who were the victims of the sexual revolution. It was promising all these things for women and their desires to be fulfilled. But in actual fact, it primarily catered to men's desires, their baser desires. And, you know, in one story, she talks about how this young woman who was desperate for, you could say she was desperate for affection, she was desperate for money, but she, you know, was willing to play a role as in this porn film. And she, as she got wrapped up into that world, things gradually got more violent and more horrible for her. And she was just degraded more and more. And it really just tragic story, just heartbreaking what happened to her. And she ended up committing suicide. And you look at that and you think, like, man, all of that, it stemmed originally from here. She had this desire for affection. She wanted someone to love her. And that's how we all are wired. We have these desires where we want affection and we want people to love us. We want people to show appreciation for us and affirm us. And when we don't get those in healthy, God-given ways, we get into all this sin and corruption and brokenness that devastates us. And so I guess the way to say it is, you know, just like Proverbs talks about, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And I think the warning there is your desires are going to determine your actions, your behaviors. So it's all rooted in your heart. Why do we do things the way we do? It all goes back to your heart. Now, the fall, of course, has distorted our desires, and you know, we can talk about that, but at the same time, as image bearers of God, there's still these good, God-given desires that we long for fulfillment in. And so, for that girl example, you know, she was longing for affection. Well, that's not a result of the fall. The result of the fall is where she sought it out and how she was treated and degraded. Of course, that is totally opposed to God's desire and God's will for her life. But what is right, if we can say this, what was right is that she wanted affection. And I think sometimes when we look at our own behaviors in life, like, we can start to understand them a little bit better, Jamie, when we take a step back and we think, like, okay, but what in my heart was reaching out for something that led to me doing that? Like for instance, if the guy is always coming home angry from work and he kind of takes it out on his wife and kids, his issue on the surface, he's got anger problems. You know, we say he's got to go to anger management and get therapy for that anger problem. That's true on the surface, but what if there's something God-given, a good and right desire, because he's made in the image of God? God makes all things good in the beginning. What if there's something that he is seeking? Like, maybe it's affirmation that he wasn't getting at work, or maybe he's not getting at home. Now, again, we don't want to excuse sinful behaviors. That's not the point. The point is, if you can identify where that wrong response or that behavior came from, and then you're able to say, okay, hang on, I was responding in this way because what I really want to be fulfilled is this God-given desire of affirmation. I want people to care about what I've done, what I've accomplished, and I would like some appreciation and people to affirm that, you know, my worth, really. That's what people are seeking for. And if you don't go first, of course, to God for affirmation from him, recognizing who you are in Christ, but also going to others with the right attitudes, not seeking affirmation in the sense of, you know, pleading for people to praise you or whatever, but expressing, you know, just real honestly, like for that man who's maybe angry at his wife, like, hey, I realize that when I get angry, it's because I'm needing affirmation and I don't always get it at work. And here's some of the things that I need to work on, but, here's how you can pray for me. You know, things like that, that would at least get the conversation going. And as opposed to, oh yeah, it's just an anger problem that guy has, you know, he's just an angry guy. That's who he is. Well, in Christ, that's not who you are. And I think that's something else that people often will do is they'll give these labels, like sex addict or porn addict. And in Christ, that's not who you are. Your behaviors are showing that you're seeking fulfillment of God-given desires in the wrong way. But that doesn't mean that you have, that all your desires are inherently evil. There's a good and right desire that God has given us for things like affirmation and affection and a whole host of things, really, approval and acceptance. You know, that's why we're, you know, to remember we're justified in Christ is such a powerful thing, because, you know, if you don't find your identity there and your approval from God there, you're going to seek it in other ways, and it's going to show up in destructive ways because it's not coming first from God.
Yeah, the other side of that too, Jason, is our tendency to make those desires God. You know, that idolatry. And I think you see this most profoundly. Yes, you see it with sexual sin struggle and that kind of thing, you know. But I think you see it even more profoundly in this modern phenomena of divorces that we see today as a result of, they say, we fell out of love. I'm sure you've heard that that expression from people or something akin to it. And every time I hear that, I think, wow, you have a phenomenal idolatry problem here. 'Cause what they're actually confessing is that they were looking for their spouse to fully complete them. You know, they're looking for all satisfaction, in that spouse, right? And when they didn't find it, when they weren't fully complete by that one person, then they go, oh, well, this marriage was bad, you know, I fell out of love, and I move on to another relationship. And unfortunately, that pattern will just keep continuing to happen, right? Because no spouse in the world can fully complete you. Because that's literally going to your spouse and saying, hey, be God to me. And they can't, right? They can't be God to you. They can't fully satisfy you. They can provide for you what the Lord intends, you know, in the good purposes of marriage, for a husband to do or for a wife to do. They can do that, but they can't fundamentally satisfy you. And I think a really good example of this is a case where, you know, the spouse complains because their spouse wasn't engaged enough or wasn't emotionally connected enough or wasn't helpful enough or serving them enough or, you know, whatever. And then the spouse, you know, wanting to be a good husband or wife, corrects course, right? And really seeks to serve them well or love them well or help them. And then now what's their complaint? They go, oh, they're too helpful. And you're like, wait, what? That's crazy. And what they're actually saying is, okay, they did everything I said I wanted them to do, and I'm still not happy, right? That's what they're saying. And at that point, it betrays, oh, this is an idolatry thing, right? They are looking for their spouse to be God to them. And and their spouse cannot be God, right? Nobody can be God. Nothing can be God. You know, if you're addicted to porn, it's at one level, you going to porn to say, be God to me, or sex, be God to me, or friendships, be God to me, or my job, right? Be God to me. And they can't. And then we end up empty. And, you know, that is what biblical idolatry is. It's looking for the satisfaction and completion that only comes from God, from something that is other than God. And that's, Jason, what you're talking about too with this. You know, they may not be bad desires. Like, it's not bad to desire a relationship. It's not bad to desire your spouse to love you or serve you or, you know, whatever. It's not, you know, having the desire for sex. That's not bad. Having all these desires, they're not bad, but they're also not God, and they can't be God. And so I think that's a big piece of this pie as well is, okay, I have to pursue God to be God to me. And I have to engage with what God says is my good in his word. Otherwise, I'll continue to struggle.
That's exactly right. And I think just knowing some of what Jesus said about these kinds of things too, you know, he said he came that we could have life to the full. Now, obviously, there's the health and wealth prosperity gospel preachers that will say, yeah, that means Jesus is going to give you like all these material possessions. You're going to be driving Lamborghini and, you know, wearing a Rolex or whatever. But what Jesus is really talking about is that fullness of life satisfaction, that sense of completeness because we have him. And you know, fullness, like all the way to the top, fullness, you're not lacking. Psalm 23 gives that same idea. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the lie of the devil, of course, is that unless you get certain things, we'll call them idols, these things in the world, these created things, unless you get your hands on these, you'll never be complete. And which is what you're talking about, Jamie, that it's looking to a relationship to complete you. And we even say that, don't we? We say, you complete me. But the reality is, no, I mean, only Jesus can be that one that completes us, that gives us fullness of life. And, you know, I think about how we can sometimes, even when we're trying to encourage people, you know, to look to Christ, we can forget that, you know, as amazing as eternal life and forgiveness of sins and, you know, heaven, all those amazing promises are to look forward to, fullness of life is available today in Jesus. And yes, I mean, we're in a broken world, so I'm going to try to not sound too optimistic because I know people are going to say, well, yeah, but there's a whole lot that we're still going to have that's way better in heaven. True, but fullness of life in the sense of, just like when you talk about those guys that, you know, reach the top and make billions of dollars, or they have all the sports success you could possibly want, or business success you could possibly want, and they still feel that emptiness. For the believer in Jesus, fullness of life is available today. And, you know, this struck me, I think, in a renewed sense when I was digging into Ephesians 1 with some buddies of mine recently, that, you know, every spiritual blessing in Christ, we have already been blessed with these blessings. And it's like, it's past tense. It says, you know, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And this is talking about the same type of thing, that that because we're forgiven, because we're adopted, because we're a child of God, and our home is, we're citizens of heaven, not citizens of the world, first and foremost, that means that we can experience that eternal life that Jesus offers today. And so that satisfaction and knowing where to turn to for those things, that's going to change when we're experiencing that, that's going to change our behaviors, because when we ask that question, why do we do the things that we do, so often it's driven by that idolatry that you talked about, Jamie, and seeking fullness of life in other things. And, you know, and we don't want to, when we use the word idolatry, we're not talking about these, you know, grand things like making $1 million. Sometimes it can be as simple as your idol could be control. Like, you like to have control over what's going on in your life, and you like to know your schedule perfectly, and you like to see things come about just as you would want them to. And when life shakes things up a bit and things don't happen according to plan, and you feel that control slipping away, you lash out in anger, right? And that's again, that would be a symptom because of where you're looking to for satisfaction.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.